Parenting, as you guys are well aware, is a joy. I mean, it fills our lives as parents. It fills our lives with excitement, right? I mean, think about how boring your life would be without kids, right? It fills our life with excitement, gives us a very unique and important purpose, and it also helps us grow in Christ because it messes with our comfort. It messes with my selfishness, right? I have to spend my time helping somebody else, and so I'm investing time, effort, energy into something beyond myself. So parenting is an absolute joy. Paul Tripp opens up his parenting seminar called Getting to the Heart of Parenting by saying this. He says, there are very few things as important as the task that God has assigned to you and me. The task that we can be a part of, to be God's chosen instrument for the forming of a soul, of a precious image bearer of God. That is an awesome task. And that is so true. So as we contemplate that, as we try to do that in a way that would honor the Lord and be the most helpful, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time this morning. Lord God, we thank You for all of Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. Thankful for what we just learned in Tom's sermon of Your grace and Your mercy, that although we are sinners, although we are filled with sins of anger, impatience, unkindness, Lord, You are good, You are gracious, You are merciful. You came and died for us. Lord, I pray that You would bless our time this morning as we learn about instructing our kids and modeling Christ. I pray that You would convict us and lead us to honor You in our homes. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ephesians 6:4 gives us a couple of important tools as we look to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands for training our kids in discipline and instruction. And those are the two tools. And we have looked at discipline the last couple of weeks, spent two sessions in that. Last week, we spent quite a bit of time talking about the rod of discipline. There's a quote by Stuart Scott that I think is very helpful. He is a biblical counselor. He travels all around. He does a lot of seminars and talks to a lot of people, even one-on-one. And one of the questions that he gets a lot is, do you spank your kids? And this is his answer that he gave. I thought it was very helpful. He says, when I raise my child, I encourage a lot. I play a lot. I pray a lot. I teach a lot. I use cause and effect a lot. So when I do spank, I do it lovingly, slowly, prayerfully, and thoroughly. So I don't have to do it often. I thought that was a very wise answer rather than a yes or no. It's as if spanking is more of an event that you're using to draw your kids towards Christ as opposed to just a reactionary thing. And I think that should be informative for us all. And so one of the tools that God has given us as a parent is discipline. And as we transition today to instruction, it's important for us to understand that these are not two separate, you know, completely separate things. Discipline and instruction. They're not separate and distinct. The reason that discipline is so foundational is that it's necessary to be able to instruct your kids. Vital to be able to provide further training and instructions of your children because you have to train them through discipline to listen to what you have to say. If your children don't respect your authority, they're unlikely to listen to your instruction. You know, as a parent, you might have the wisest, most inspired tidbit of instruction that's just going to change their life forever. But if you haven't disciplined them to open their ears and listen to what you have to say and apply what you have to say, then it's going to go in one ear and out the other. So we can think of discipline as setting the table for instruction, wise counsel in Scripture. When Beth and I we went to the church up in Idaho, there was a very, very faithful woman named Jody Ferguson, who for years and years and years, decades, taught the kindergarten age, like preschool through first or second grade kids. Smaller church, And she was so faithful at that. All the kids loved her. And I was talking to her one day, and she, in her her vocation was that she was an eighth grade teacher at a public school there in town. And she told me that in school, in her class, for the first semester, first couple of months, she is very strict, and in her words, she's very mean. She's a mean person in her classroom. And she said that just sets the table for the rest of the year, because now her kids are ready to listen. They understand that there's a boss in the room and they're not it, and that they're ready to listen. Now, that's not a perfect analogy, because as parents, we don't want to be mean to our kids, but the principle is there, right? We have to set the table for instruction, to have tranquility in our home, an environment where our kids can listen and learn, and discipline does that. First, your kids must respect your authority so that they will listen to your instruction. Both are necessary to correctly administer the other. So today, we're going to begin looking at the second tool that the Lord has given us, and that is instruction. And we're going to focus primarily today on informal instructions, just how we operate in the daily lives in our home and how important that is to instruct our kids. Instruction in Ephesians 6:4. Bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word literally means put into the mind. So our job, our task, is to put into the mind of our kids factual information of the Lord, of His Word, and right attitudes. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to examine seven truths that guide our instruction. Okay, we're going to examine seven truths that guide our instruction. So if you desire to instruct your children as God intends, we must first understand the need for instructing your kids. You must understand the need for instructing your kids. Understand how important this task is that God has given us. How much your children need instructions. And for that, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, you'll see in verse 8 that this is a direct address to Solomon's son. Okay? And the recipient of these proverbs is his son. And the proverbs are all instruction on biblical wisdom, details for the wisdom for the details of life. But if you look at verse 1, this is the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know, and I want you to pay attention to the purpose and the benefits here, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence. Prudence means cleverness and discernment. To give prudence to the naive, and to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So you'll see there in verse 4, that Solomon uses a particular word to describe his children, his child, his son. And it's a word that we could use to describe our children and you can use to describe yours. And that is naive. And so what we learn here is that children are naive and they need instruction. Naive means simple-minded or simpleton. Okay? It does not mean low IQ. You understand that your kids are very smart. They're likely smarter than you are, right? They're very intelligent. This word doesn't mean that they're low IQ. It means they are ignorant. There's many, many things that they don't know because they are youths, and the default position is ignorance and foolishness. If they're going to grow and become wise, then they need somebody to give them instruction, good information put into their minds and help them with their Christ-like attitudes. Now, what institution has God designed to impart and give wisdom to foolish youngsters? What position do you have as the parent in your house to do that? Well, you are the information giver. You are the person that is to impart this wisdom. Because your kids are learning something all the time. They are learning machines. They are built to absorb and learn over and over and over again. And if you're not teaching and training them, somebody else is. As a world, the world is going to do that. The world is going to put information into their heads if we are not doing that. And so we need to be active in that. God in his infinite wisdom gave you, the parent, the responsibility to instruct your kids. And so what we need to do as parents is, secondly, embrace our responsibility to do this. Fully, wholeheartedly, embrace your responsibility to be instructing your kids. Because that is clearly what the Lord has given you. Seen all throughout Scripture. We're here in Proverbs 1, if you look down at verses 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. Right, you'll notice there within these verses that the responsibility for instructing kids are who? Fathers and mothers. The kid needs to listen, but the instruction comes from fathers and mothers. See that in the Proverbs. We've also seen that in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but what? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A command given to you that you will be held accountable for. This is your responsibility. Embrace it. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6. It's in the Proverbs in the New Testament. It is in the Torah as well. You'll remember the kind of context of Deuteronomy. The Israelites, because of their sinful faithlessness, wandered the wilderness for 40 years. And now they are ready to enter the land. And this is Moses' giving of the law, encouragement to them before they enter the promised land. And he says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be in your heart. And what? Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. If we have time, we're going to come back to this. If you want to put a ribbon there in Deuteronomy 6, it might be helpful for later. And this verse, these verses are kind of the primo central Old Testament verse on the nature and character of God and our responsibility. Right? What should our response be? And you'll see, not only is it important for us to know and love the Lord, it is also vitally important, it's our responsibility to instruct our kids in the nature and the character of God, that they would know who this God is and then instill a love for God in their hearts, both formally, as you open up God's word and you teach them, and informally, as you talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The idea here is both formal instruction and informal instruction. We are to be doing this ongoing. Who is the recipient of this instruction? It says the recipient is sons, daughters, children. And who is the person responsible to be giving this instruction? Well, it's parents. You shall teach them diligently, he says. So, Proverbs, New Testament, it's in the Torah, and it's also there in Psalms. Psalm 78:5. Your responsibility to instill or instruct your children. In Psalms 78:5, it says, For he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he, God, commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Of interest here again, is this command, this task that we have been given to, as parents. So, in light of those things, if you are not instructing your kids, you are being disobedient. The church, you know, other things, it's not like we don't have help as parents to do this well. There's a lot of various things that the Lord has given us, whether that's church, Sunday school, grandparents. There's a lot of other things that we can use as parents to help instill this truth. But you are responsible to be instructing. And it's not, you're not faithful to this responsibility just by creating an environment or putting them in front of programs that are doing this. But you are faithful to this when you are doing instructing you when you, are instructing your kids. You know, it's not enough to provide or shell out the big bucks for the Christian school. Okay, done. I work hard. Kids go to Christian school. I'm sure that they're getting instructed there. Right? Could be helpful, but that's not faithful to this. Homeschool to insulate your kids from the wiles of the devil. We're going to wake up early. We're going to go to Sunday school. Super helpful, but again, not completing your task. You know, you might get several different storybook Bibles with all the best illustrations and make sure your kids are reading those. You could make sure that they watch all 7,000 episodes of VeggieTales, right? All of those are potentially helpful. Okay, maybe not the VeggieTales thing, but other than that, Sunday school, Christian school, homeschool, whatever, those are very helpful programs. Make sure that they, you know, their grandparents are teaching them. All of those are super potentially helpful. But to be faithful to this, we need to be opening up God's Word and teaching our kids from His Word, and we need to be modeling Christ in our homes. Okay, and it's easier to be faithful to this, to consistently do this, when we remember your goal in instructing your kids. Okay, so for that, and where we're going to be for the remainder of our time here primarily, is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14, Timothy is a young pastor at a church in Ephesus, and Paul was the spiritual father of Timothy. And if you read through both letters of Timothy, it seems as though there's some areas in Timothy's life, he was a young pastor, that he was struggling in. One of them was that he was prone to fearfulness or timidity, right? Timothy was timid, you can kind of remember that. And in part of Paul, the reason that Paul is writing this letter is to encourage Timothy to stay the course and hold fast, even in the face of trials, difficulty, false teachers, all these things that he was trying to accomplish there in Ephesus. As difficulty came, he needed to hold fast. Okay? The equivalent might be us, you know, launching our children out into the world. We're training them to be able to do that. Psalms 127:4 equates children with arrows, right, that get launched out. They're not a sword that we keep by our side, but rather we train them and then we send them out. And that is basically what was happening here with Timothy. He was sent out to this church, and Paul wants him to not shy away from the truth, not shy away from what he's supposed to be doing, even when things got difficult. And so in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 16, he says this. He says, Timothy, you, however, despite the things happening, despite the false teachers, despite those that are falling away, you continue in the things that you have learned and have been convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. And that from childhood you had known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time here in this text. But you'll see the first part of our goal is there that they would learn the scripture and the gospel. That they would learn, continue in the things that you have learned. And this is the start, right? Your kids have to learn the material. They have to be taught the truths of Scripture. They have to be taught the important aspects of the gospel. The gospel is more than Jesus loves you. Right? There are certain truths that your kids must understand about their relationship to God as sinners. The consequences of their sin. That they will be punished, and that God is filled with wrath against sin, and that there's no way that they can be saved on their own, but they must repent and trust in the only Savior, and that is Jesus Christ, who came, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross in their place, and that He rose again and He's alive today, and if they put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, they will be saved. There are certain aspects of the gospel that you must teach them. They need to learn those things. They do need the right answers. But that's not the end goal. Okay, they need the truths of scriptures, they need the content of the gospel, and then next, they would be convinced of them. Continue in the things you have learned and been convinced of. The word convinced means to be sure of something because of its reality and reliability, and to feel confident and convinced that it's true. This is when that truth that you are instilling in their life begins to sink into their heart, and they're convinced, like, this is true. It shapes their thinking, begins to motivate their responses in their life. Through consistent instruction, Lord willing, your kids will be convinced of the truth that you're convinced of, and then they're no longer as subject to dilution. They're no longer as subject to compromise that they're going to hear in whatever form of the world they go out into, whether that's public school or university one day or interacting with friends or whatever. They're going to have other worldviews that are coming. And we need to, Lord willing, help them learn those things and then help them become convinced that they are true. Embrace it, love it, and live it. In summer, we have a narrative Sunday school curriculum that we use in our Sunday school during the school year. And then in the summer, we do something slightly different. We go through an Old and New Testament survey. We also have a teaching through the Ten Commandments, teaching through the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things that we do is teaching through creation. And one of the things that my goal in that is that the kids would know what God created on each day. Just something very important for them to learn. And so we have some hand signals that I do to kind of teach them that. Okay, so I want them to learn that on day one, God created what? Light. And so you could sing, "This little light of mine." You want to keep singing? I will. No. "This little light of mine," right? And so day one, God created light. Day two, God separated the waters and, of course, created the atmosphere. Day three, he created the mountains, right? The dry land and the trees and the vegetation, right? Day four, he created the sun, moon, stars, and planets. Day five, he created the birds and the fish. And then day six, he created the land animals and people, right? And so just a helpful way for them to kind of understand the days of creation. But that's not the end goal. I want them to know that and then be convinced of it and understand that the Bible is true in its entirety, that it's completely reliable. That the same God that did those awesome things and created the sun, moon, and stars and everything in them in 6 days by speaking them into existence loves them and came and sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. Loves his children and saves them, that they would embrace the God of the Bible, know the facts, and begin to become convinced of their truth, of that. Because when it's a settled conviction, they're going to continue in what they have learned. And this is along with what's next, and that is that they are led to faith in Christ. This is the goal, right? And maybe, you know, maybe goal is not the best word. This is our desire. Goal kind of has an idea that we are, you know, able to accomplish this thing on our own. So maybe we should change this to desire. Whatever, right? This is our goal, that they would know it, that they would embrace it, and that they would live it, that they would retain it, be convinced of its truthfulness, and then use it for the rest of their life to walk with Jesus. That the life-altering transformation from darkness into light and consistent application of biblical truth would change their life. The new heart, the new desires, that they would read the Bible and apply it to their life. Paul's exhortation to Timothy was to continue in the things that you have learned, been convinced of, even when things get tough, even in the trials of life. And that's what we want for our kids. They would continue in that. Continue in the faith. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 says this. Although you, Colossians, Christians in Colossae, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And then verse 23, God has done all that. You are holy and blameless if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. If you are steadfast, if you remain in the truth, you know, our prayer is for our kids that they would withstand through the various trials of life. The Christian life is an absolute joy despite the difficulty. They would see God's faithfulness in the trials of life. The Christian life, we would help them understand, it has great purpose as they are serving the King despite what the world says. And ultimately that when they are led to faith in Christ, they would continue in that. And that's what we want for our kids. We can't make them believe. We can't change their hearts, but we can present the truth to them. We can model Christ to them. We can call them to put their faith in Jesus. And Lord willing, they would continue in that for the rest of their life. John Piper's very helpful here. He says this. He says, what we want from the next generation is not heads full of right facts about the works of God. That's not the end goal. What we want is right facts and hearts that burn with the fire of love for the God of those facts. Know the information, be convinced that it's true, and then continue in it because it's a burning fire in their heart. Hearts, he says, that will sell everything to follow Jesus into the hardest places of the world. And that is the desire. And to accomplish that, you and me, as disciples of Jesus Christ, who have been given this awesome task of raising these eternal souls, need to be putting Jesus on display actively in our homes. Actively pursuing, modeling Christ, right? Too often, we think of parenting as playing defense, keeping them safe, right? Both physically and spiritually, keeping them from harm. And that's good. You should make sure that your kids are safe. You should protect them and insulate them from, you know, the wolves out there, both spiritual false teachers and worldly influence and all of those things. You need to be wise in how much of that stuff that they are hearing. And so you need to defend against them as a good shepherd would, but we also need to be playing offense, not passive in how we exemplify and model Christ in our home, but actively exalting him. Always look for opportunities to exalt and put the God of the Bible magnified in your home. Magnify him, right? How you live, how you speak, what you teach, how you act, make Christ more desirable than anything else. And so to do that, you need to recognize, and this is our next main point here, you need to remember your goal in instructing your kids, that they would learn, be convinced, and continue in what they have learned, be led to truth in Christ, and recognize, and this is the informal training, that your example is capital IS, instructing your children. You can't get away from this. Whatever you are doing, proclaiming Jesus as a follower of Christ, now what you're doing is speaking volumes. Your life speaks volumes to your kids. By and large, your kids will love and they will gravitate toward the thing that you love and that you are gravitated toward. So, question for you. How bright does the fire for the gospel burn in your heart? And how much of that do you put on display in your home? Okay? Let me ask a question. Do you want the spark of the gospel to ignite a flame in the heart of your child? I think we would all say yes to that question. Well, it'll be a lot harder if the fire for Christ in your heart is just a smoldering ember against wet wood, right? If you are not passionate about that, or if you're, by comparison, you're much more passionate about other things, okay? things that you are passionate about. Think about that. Maybe it's NFL football, Cowboys, or whatever. I don't know why you bother, because they stink. But maybe that's just what you love. And every Sunday, that's what you put on display. And you buy the silver and blue popcorn, right? And you go, and it's an event, and you're home. Okay? That's what you're putting on display. This is what Dad gets excited about. Sure, we go to church, and then we leave as soon as we can because we got to get in this game, right? Nothing wrong with watching football. But where is, what is your burning desire? What is your kid, what do you put on display as most important in your home, right? And we could multiply examples. Do you light up in November when it's hunting season? And you live for the hunting season. Again, nothing wrong with that. But by comparison, how excited are you to come to church? How excited are you to share the gospel with other people? Is this real in your heart if your kids are watching you? You want your kids to love Jesus, and so Jesus needs to permeate everything about your home. I think we can all learn to, we could all grow in this, right? And this is the informal training of Deuteronomy 6 that we just read. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. Everything is exalting God all day long. I was watching somebody who said, your house should be filled with God, 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 God all the time. You're boiling water. Very mundane task that you do every day. Kids, come look at this. Can you believe that God is a God of order? He created this thing called water, and it freezes at 32 degrees every time. It's going to freeze. It boils and turns into steam at 212 degrees or whatever it is every single time. God is awesome. He's a God of order, and he created this to help us and for our good. And then you can go into all of the different things related to the clouds and the seasons and all of that stuff. Everything that you do is an opportunity to put Christ on display and scream about how great the God of the Bible is, and permeate your house with that. Be passionate about the God of the Bible. Now, I grew up in Denver, and I grew up loving the Denver Broncos, like with a passion that you wouldn't believe. Right? It was everything to me. Why was that? Well, it was because my dad and my grandpa loved the Broncos. And that was very important in our house. And it was an event. I mean, these games, we never missed. Right? We talked about the Broncos all the time. If they lost, it was like depression for 2 days. And then you start getting excited about the next game. Right? It's just how I grew up. And I, you know, became that myself as a young kid. I didn't love the Broncos because, you know, they ran down the Raiders and the Chiefs and, like, talked about how bad they were. I love the Broncos because they, my dad and my grandpa, loved the Broncos. They were passionate about it. They loved the team. These games were events. Now, if they told me that they loved the Broncos, but we never watched the game, or maybe it was on in the background as they were doing other things that were more important, if we didn't know the players, we didn't talk about the games, if none of that happened, do you think I would have grown up to love the Broncos as much as I did? Probably not, right? But my parents, my dad, my grandpa, put on display how much they loved that. I had an example to follow, and it worked. And it still works. Like, I was, like, way too sad when Bo Nix broke his ankle in the playoffs. Like, they would be in the Super Bowl today. Right? I'm not upset about it at all. Right? The truth is that your life speaks volumes, and you can't get away from it. Right? And looking back at 2 Corinthians 3:14, look at this. This is really remarkable. Okay? Timothy, why should you press on? Why should you continue in the things that you have learned? What is the first reason that Paul gives? Is it because it's in the Bible and the Bible is true? He gets there, yes. But the first and foremost, his thing was that he had a good example, right? The first reason is the godly example of the people who taught them. He says, you, however, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. Timothy had a wonderful example of godly behavior. He had passion for Christ, passion for God put on display in his home day after day. He went with Paul on his second and third missionary journey, and that formative training was unbelievable for him. Transformed his life, and he became on fire for the Lord and was able to endure and lead this massive church in Ephesus because of the example that he saw in Paul's life. 11:1, Paul says, "You are to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example as I follow Christ." Could you tell your kids the same thing? Son, follow me as I follow Christ. Does your life exemplify that? 2 Timothy 1:5, he had a wonderful example in Paul. He also had an amazing mother and grandmother that was formative in his life. 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul tells him, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is with you as well." Timothy's mother and his grandmother put God on display. He had a wonderful example in his home of what it was to follow the God of the Bible. And Paul credits their example of godliness as laying a foundation for the gospel that Paul would eventually preach in his life. So your example is critical. When your children are older, teens, young adults, they're going to be assaulted by various temptations to sin. Okay? Maybe a temptation towards gossip or angry speech. Right? Something that we all deal with. Your kids are going to deal with that. Chances are they're not going to say, "You know, I remember my mom's brilliant exposition on the benefits of taming the tongue. She put together this Venn diagram, and there were several, circles, and what we're aiming for is that middle one. And then she had this flow chart that she put together, and it was just this brilliant teaching." No, that's important. But they're more likely to say, "You know what, I remember the loving and long-suffering way that my mom responded to my dad when he was angry. I remember she was always respectful. I remember my mom always hoped the best in others, and I don't ever remember her participating in gossip. That's the example that I want to follow." Now, it's not that that instruction is not important, that formal training, but it must be coupled with your example in your home in order to have the most effect. You could say your kids are going to remember your actions, and more is caught than taught. But of course, the inverse is true as well. Right? Because your life speaks volumes. This is a quote from J.C. Ryle's book, Duties of Parents. It says this: "To give children good instruction and a bad example," this is sobering, "is to give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning them with their head to show them the way to heaven while taking them by the hand and leading them in the way to hell." Right? Not much more is damaging than acknowledging Jesus with your lips and ignoring him by your lifestyle. You know, sitting down and having a formal instruction, training through the gifts of the Spirit, for example. I mean, how helpful could that be for your kids to understand that if they put their faith, hope, and trust in Christ, they're going to have the gifts of the Spirit: of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. I think I got them all. I don't know, right? Great idea to do that, but that must be coupled with your consistent exemplifying of those gifts of the Spirit. It's so important that we're patient, right? One of the gifts of the Spirit is patience. And then you get into the car and you start yelling at the guy in front of you because he made you tap the brake, right? You were going 60 and now you have to go 55 and you just blast this guy, right? You're saying one thing and you're showing something different. Right? We need to be consistent with our kids in both what we say and what we do. Not perfectly. You're not going to do this perfectly, which means that's a golden opportunity to put on display what? That you need Jesus. That you desperately need Christ. Put on display your confession of sin. Right? I've been teaching you about patience, and that was sinful anger that I just exhibited. I need Jesus as much as you do. And because Christ died for me, I'm forgiven. If you trust in Christ, you will be forgiven as well. Your example is instructing your kids. Your life speaks volumes to your children. One more quote here by John MacArthur as I thoroughly beat this dead horse. It says, "To successfully learn spiritual convictions from others and to hold them as your own, it is necessary to not only to hear them clearly taught, but to be consistently living them. What you do, what you love, how you spend your time, what entertains you, what priorities you have are megaphones that teach your children every single day." I've got another quote here. I think this is in your handout. "Parents, as you would wish your instructions and admonitions to your family to be successful, enforce them by the power of holy example. It's not enough for you to be generally pious, but you should be wholly pious. Not only to be real disciples, but to be eminent ones." That means present and positive influences in your home. "Not only sincere Christians, but consistent ones. Your standard of true religion should be very high. To some parents, I would give this advice: say less about religion to your children, or else manifest more of its influence. Leave off family prayer, or else leave off family sins." Of course, it's not an option for us to leave off family prayer, but the idea is here that when you pray, when you ask the Lord for these things, when you open up God's word, you say, this is how we're to act. We need to exemplify that. Not perfectly. We need, you know, when we're not perfect, we model humility. We model our need for Christ. We model confession of sin, our need for forgiveness. The idea is not that mom and dad are perfect, but that mom and dad are growing in the Lord, that we need Jesus too. And we're going to grow in this. But generally, your example will either strengthen and affirm what you're saying, or it will make it very weak and undermine it. Okay, a couple of specific ways that we can do that I want to talk about. One is related to your worship, right? Your worship is contagious to your children. Your worship is contagious to your children. What you worship matters. We see this in Exodus 20, verses 1 to 6. You know, you should want your kids to love and worship the God of the Bible through the Son that He has provided and worship Him with all their hearts. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, Moses is giving the Ten Commandments, right? Actually, God is saying these Ten Commandments to the Israelites. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, first two commandments say this: "God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth or beneath the earth or under the water or in the water under the earth." This is related to worship. Who you worship and how you worship. And why? How important is this? Well, keep reading. "You shall not worship or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." What you worship and how you worship matters so much that you are laying a foundation that could impact third and fourth generations. That's how much this matters. This isn't teaching that your children will be punished for your sins. Right? The Bible's clear about that. Exodus 18, 20 to 21. "The person who sins will surely die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity." Each person is responsible for their own sins. However, this is teaching that the natural consequences of what you worship and how you worship can last for generations. You are setting up a foundation for your grandkids and your great-grandkids with how you worship. It matters to you and your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. God's not going to say, "I won't punish this generation for what they're doing. After all, they just learned this from watching their parents." They're going to be responsible for that. If your children follow in your footsteps and become idolaters, God will punish them, and they will be accountable from what they learned from you. But verse 6 says that He will show loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Why you worship, who you worship, and how you worship matters. Children learn to handle life. They learn to worship God by watching their parents. Now, hopefully you don't have an idol in your living room that you bow down to every day. You know, but what do you treasure? What do your children think is the most important thing to you? Right? Because that is what you're worshiping. Generally speaking, children observe mom and dad finding fulfillment in stuff. They're going to think that stuff is preeminent. Stuff is most important. They're going to follow that pattern. Children watch what their parents spend their money and their time and their energy on. Children watch your pursuits in your life. They will naturally copy those values, and then they will raise their kids to do that. Again, this is kind of by and large. God at any point can step in and change the heart of anybody. But that's what this is teaching. So, what do your kids think that you worship? Do you treasure Christ more than your job? More than your possessions? More than your comfort? More than your respect? More than your family? More than your spouse? Do you love Jesus more than your children? Dads, if your son's friend asked him, what is the most important thing to your dad? What would your kid tell them? Right? Family, wife, job. I mean, my dad loves all those things, but the most important thing to him is Christ and his word. And we read it every day. And he loves the Bible. He loves learning about God. Moms, what would your daughter say if she was asked, what does your mom love? Would she answer, my mom enjoys doing a lot of things. She has a lot of pursuits that she does, but she loves Jesus. And it permeates everything that she does. Because what you worship matters, and how you worship matters. Psalm 145:4. One generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. Deuteronomy 31. Turn over to Deuteronomy 31. This is great. I love this passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy is so important because it's this Moses' last instruction to these people that he loved as they're about to enter the promised land. He's about to die. He's not going to go in. But he loves them. He wants them to be successful in this promised land. Deuteronomy 31, verses 11 and 12. 11 to 13. It says, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, and this is at a set appointed time, they're going to gather together. And what are you going to do when you gather together? You shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Okay? You're going to read this. This is probably referencing Deuteronomy 5 to 26 as Moses gives the law, a reiteration of the law to the nation of Israel. You're going to read this law to all in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien, the non-Jew that is in your town, so that they would hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of the law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Moses is saying, everyone assembles. Gather everybody, the men and the women and the children, and we're going to do something amazing. We are going to read God's word together. Right? Doesn't sound like they had a kids program. I love kids programs. He's like, no, we're going to gather together and we're going to read God's law. Now, do you think that the 8-year-old there got the whole thing? That they understood everything? No. The adults don't understand everything, but they get some, even if it's just the main point. It's like, wow, this is important. God's word is important. And the purpose for the gathering is that they would hear and they would learn and they would fear the Lord. It's an important event, and it instills reverence and a fear of God and an awe for the God because this is a corporate gathering. This is different than anything else that they did. Different from anything else that they did. Your kids need to learn who to worship from watching you, and they need to learn how to worship from watching you. Okay? The kids will benefit from that themselves, and your kids will see you singing with all your heart, corporately, with other people, to the great God of the Bible. They'll sit under the teaching of the Lord, which is different and unique than anything else that you do. I doubt that you sit at your TV watching TV taking notes. Right? But no, when you gather together and you're in, I hope you don't do that, but if you gather together and you're sitting under the teaching of your pastor, and they see that this is important to you, and you're taking notes, and you're going home, and you're talking about it afterwards. We don't do anything else like this. This is important, right? But if they see you aloof and mumbling through the songs, and you know, checking your fantasy football scores as you're kind of sitting there watching, that speaks volumes as well. Again, John Piper is helpful. He says, parents have the responsibility to teach their children by their own example the meaning and value of worship. Therefore, parents should want their children with them in worship so that the children can catch the spirit and form of their parents' worship. They see how mom and dad sing praises to God with joy on their faces and how they listen hungrily to his word. They should catch the spirit of their parents meeting the living God. Something seems wrong when parents want to take their children in the formative years and put them with other kids and other adults to form their attitudes and behavior in worship. Parents should be jealous to model to their children the tremendous value that they put on reverence in the presence of the Almighty God. And as a parent, you have the freedom to choose what age that is best to do with your kids. It's going to be different with every kid, right? As a parent, it's true that here at this church, we have an amazing children's program, an amazing Sunday school program, right? Dozens of teachers that come every day and they spend time reading God's word and learning the lessons and coming up with activities that is going to help, you know, solidify that into the heart and mind of your kids. And they're really, really good at it. Right? We're blessed to have amazing people teaching Sunday school, but your kids need to see you worshiping God as well. And that's one of the blessings that we have here with multiple services is your kids get to have their cake and eat it too, right? They get to go to service and see you worship and worship corporately with other people. And should you choose to bring your kids to Sunday school, they're going to get an age-appropriate, fun, exciting, God-honoring lesson along with activities that's going to do nothing but instill that into their hearts. But they need to see you singing. They need to sing praises to God together. Worship corporately with the saints together. Open their Bibles and learn from their pastor together. And so you can begin instructing your kids, just kind of practically here. You can begin instructing your kids to sit through the worship pretty early on, right? Earlier than you think. While at the same time understanding that you need to be fed God's word as well. And so if this is just a consistent distraction for you and all you're doing is going in there and sitting for 5 minutes and then you have to leave every single week, maybe back off and start training them to do that. But that's the thing. We're training our kids, right? So I printed a few tips to help you transition to doing this if you haven't done so. A few highlights. As you think about, hey, my kid might be old enough to sit through the worship service. We need to start doing this together, right? Well, first, start sitting still and listening to in the home family devotions, right? Just make your kids sit there for 10 minutes. How long of a, what's a TV show that kids are watching these days? What's the blue? Bluey. How long can your kids sit and watch Bluey? Probably, what, 3 or 4 episodes, 20 minutes, what, 2 hours, if they wanted to sit there and do that, they can do it, right? Teach and train them that they need to do this when God's word is open. You can start teaching and training them to do that at home. And several other helpful tips in there. I think that these are printed in your, are they in there? Okay, read through those. Happy to talk about that if you want to, but we do need to work to move on. How you worship is contagious, and we want our kids to catch the worship germ. Right, this is one virus that we want them to get, is worshiping God together. Next, as we recognize their example is instructing your kids, your life speaks volumes to your children, what you worship matters, and your marriage, every single day, the way you interact with your spouse, preaches the gospel, Lord willing, to your kids. It's preaching something. There's a lot of reasons that God values marriage. Okay, MacArthur has 6 of them. And they all begin with P, right? This is why your marriage is important. Procreation, pleasure, purity, provision, partnership, and last is picture. That's the one we're talking about here. Your marriage should picture the gospel. We read about this in Ephesians chapter 5. Because marriage is a picture of the gospel, right? This verse, these verses teach us that the relationship that the wife of the wife in the marriage pictures the church's submission to Jesus. It's a picture. The relationship of a husband to a wife should picture Christ's love for his church. And when wives lovingly trust their husbands and submit to them, even though they're imperfect, we're teaching and training our kids that, hey, I'm going to trust God. We can trust the Lord. Husbands, when you love your wife unconditionally, you're showing an unreserved, selfless, sacrificial love, and you're picturing that Christ does that to his church. It's a picture of the gospel, and this was by design. Very long quote. I'm going to read it quick, but this is helpful. William Farley says this: "The gospel is the good news that the groom loves his bride. He loved her so much that he humbled himself and descended an infinite distance, became a man, suffered poverty and abuse for 33 years. Then in the greatest display of love in history, he allowed himself to be tortured to death on a cross in his bride's place. The Son of God did all of this to serve his bride and to make peace where enmity reigned." What motivated him to do this? What motivated him was a love that surpasses knowledge. He longed to unite himself in irrevocable love to an unworthy bride. But the gospel is not just about the groom's love. It also provokes a response from his bride. When understood from the heart, it motivates her to humble herself, love the groom with all her heart, respect him, serve him with joyful abandon. The gospel summons Christ's bride to yield to the servant authority of her crucified king. In Ephesians chapter 5, here's Paul's point. He says, "Christian marriage preaches this union. It makes it either attractive or ugly. Because when a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, washing her with the word, forgiving her, serving her, tenderly loving her, his marriage says, Christ loves the church. You can trust the groom. He is infinitely loving. Serve him and you won't be disappointed. But on the other hand, when a husband is unfaithful to his wife or verbally belittles her or loves his children more than her or takes her for granted, his marriage says, screams to his kids, Christ's love is not that great. He loves us only when we perform. You can't trust the Savior. You can't meet his expectations. He doesn't keep his promise. Why would you want to serve a fickle despot, whatever you say, however you say that. Wives also preach. When mom joyfully submits to her husband as to the Lord, recognizing that he is her head as Christ is head of the church, it makes an attractive statement. When she does this for an unworthy husband, not because she trusts him, but because she trusts Christ to care for her, it points her children to Christ. Her behavior says, Christ is trustworthy. The Son of God is infinitely good, and you can trust him. But on the other hand, when a wife tells her children to obey Christ and doesn't trust Christ enough to take care of her, trust him enough to take care of her relationship with an imperfect husband, but seeks to control him, resist his authority, refuses to respect him, declines to serve him, her actions speak loudly. And they say, the Son of God can't be trusted. I mean, he promises to exalt the humble, but I don't believe he'll do that to me. He says he will take care of those who submit to lawful authority, but I don't really believe that. If I don't care for myself, who will? And in most cases, her children will internalize what she does and not what she says. My friend, your marriage is an unbelievable opportunity to put Christ on display every day. Your kids are watching your marriage. Right? Your interaction matters to your kids. And your marriage can point them to Christ. So, how are you doing with this? Dads, if your children heard, hey, the way dad treats mom, that's how you know, Christ treats the church. Would that be helpful or hurtful to them? Just in how you interact with your wife. If you're thinking, I don't really want my kids to know that. Well, you got to change, right? You have to sacrificially start loving her first. Put that love on display because it's preaching. Moms, if your children read that the way you currently are submitting and respecting your husband is a picture of how they are to respect and honor and revere Christ, would that be helpful or hurtful to them? Food for thought. We have a powerful opportunity to preach the gospel in our homes and in our marriage, so we need to recognize that your example is instructing your kids. This is the informal training. And what we're going to do here in the next few minutes is quickly transition to prioritizing scripture in instructing your kids, transitioning from kind of informal training, how we are every day in life, what the example is, to how and why and the opening of God's word and how we do that. We're going to spend a few minutes here, and then next week we're going to finish this up. Back in 2 Timothy 3:14-16. Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture, he says, is inspired by God and profitable for four things: profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 15 says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Now, what are the sacred writings? Scripture. Right? The sacred writings are the Bible. And because of the faithfulness of his mother and his grandmother, Timothy knew the Bible. He knew the scriptures, right? And it says he knew them from childhood. That word means from infancy. Before Timothy even knew what was going on and could understand everything he was being taught, he knew that this was important because his mom and his grandmother opened his word even while he was young, and he heard them. Sometimes we think, well, my kid's too young to really open up the word and teach them. They're not too young to understand that, how important this is. They're not too young to learn. From a very young age, they can understand how important the Bible is and begin to learn. And what are the scriptures able to do, according to this verse? Well, they give wisdom for salvation. This is our desire, that our kids would put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. It's the scriptures that are going to do that. Hearing God's word read, you and I long for our kids to be born again. And where is that found? It's found in the Bible. Reading God's word, teaching your kids from the Bible is going to, Lord willing, that's what the Lord is going to use to bring them to salvation. Your instruction needs to be dripping, saturated, dripping with God's word all the time. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It's the Bible that does that. Romans 10 comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And we're not talking about just simple random verses, right? Open up the Bible narrative, of the big picture of the Bible, of God's being a redeeming, saving, loving God. Right? Not just a quick jump by down Romans Road, but a biblical worldview that is nurtured in your home for years, year after year after year after years. You read story after story after story. The Bible is exciting. Like, the narrative portions of Scripture can come alive, especially if you couple that with some helpful tools, and we're going to talk about some of those next week. We also need to understand that Scripture, in training our children, it gives wisdom for salvation, and it is profitable. It brings profit and goodness in their life. It's profitable for several things, and we're going to get to those beginning next week. The first one is that it is profitable for teaching. Okay, so we're going to end it there. About 5 minutes left or so in the class before the folks start coming and wanting to come in. You guys take some time if you want to, fellowship, or whatever, while I pray for us, and then we can be done. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, thankful for, you know, the commands in Scripture that say that we should be exemplifying, modeling Christ in our home, Lord, that we should be good examples of what it is to be a Christian in our home, fully understanding, Lord, that we do not do this perfectly. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us as we fall short in this, that you would empower us to do this better today than we did yesterday. Lord, we would model this better tomorrow than we did today. Lord, that we would be in your word, we would learn from your word, and then we would proclaim it both audibly in our homes, and that we would follow you and exemplify that. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit's help to do that. Pray for these parents, pray for their kids, and ask that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.